Gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful day in which we can worship you in your house. Father, we pray that you quiet our hearts and minds, draw us close to you, help us to see more of the living Christ, that we might go forth eager to serve you. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Please stand in honor of God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple's wedding anniversary was just a few days after Christmas, so it was especially bad when the husband forgot his anniversary. For the third time. Fuming and more than a little hurt, his wife said to him, "Honey, when I get up tomorrow, there is going to be a gift. And it better be a really good gift or bad things will happen." Looking at his still clueless face, the wife decided to be a little more specific. "Okay, let me put it this way. The gift should be in the driveway with a big red bow, and it should go 0 to 200 in like 6 seconds. Okay?" He said, "Okay." The next morning, the husband had already gone to work when his wife awoke, and she looked out in the driveway, and there was a box there with a bow. It was too small for what she originally thought, but it could be keys. But a little too large for keys as well. So she went out and opened the box. And to her husband's credit, the gift he gave her did go from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds because her husband had given her a bathroom scale. It was not quite the treasured gift that she had expected. Perhaps this Christmas, or maybe one in the past, you received a gift that wasn't quite right. Maybe it didn't fit. Maybe it didn't look right. Maybe it might have even been a little strange what you received. And you found yourself in those long lines the day after Christmas to return the gift. Today we're going to talk about treasured gifts. Gifts with significant meaning, and the most precious gift of all that has great returns. And we begin on this Epiphany Sunday with a very familiar part of the Christmas story, the visit of the Magi to the Christ child. Today, January 6th, is the celebration of Epiphany in the church year. And so when it falls on the 6th, it's kind of an exciting time. It usually falls either between Christmas and the baptism of our Lord, and so oftentimes we don't get to celebrate it actually on the day. So that's why we still have Christmas decorations up. I warned Carolyn, leave them up, because I know she would have liked to have gotten it all cleaned up already. And I said, leave them up. It's not over yet. Because actually, Christmas doesn't end, the season of Christmas, until today. We should be singing all the Christmas carols from Christmas Eve until today. And oftentimes, we're so tired of them because they're out in the stores in October. And we want to wrap it up on New Year's or the day after and get on with something else. But this is truly still the Christmas season until January 6th. Epiphany, the day that we remember the Magi coming to the Christ child. It is believed that the Magi, traditionally called wise men, came from the east and traveled thousands of miles to see the King of the Jews. They were known as men of holiness and wisdom and were interpreters of dreams. They studied the stars. If there was some spectacular phenomenon that appeared in the heavens, it was a sign that God was breaking into the natural order of things and announcing some special event. When they saw the star, it was so brilliant that they were convinced that a great king was born into the world. There also was this great expectation at this time of a messianic announcement. The Jewish people were awaiting the messianic announcement. And the Magi represent all of the Gentile world as they come to worship the Christ. Jesus was most likely about 2 years old. I know that wrecks your nativity scenes. It could wreck a pageant. We toss them all together, but realistically, the Magi were not there at the same time as the shepherds, because the scriptures tell us that, you know, Jesus was a child, a young child, and that they went to a home to meet him. He was most likely about 2 years old. We see that they come to this house to see the young child with his mother Mary. We also know that Herod's attempts to destroy the Christ child included all the boy children 2 years and under. So that's another hint in scripture that he was probably around 2 years, because Herod wanted to make sure he took care of all of those 2 years and under. Well, as they arrive in Jerusalem, they ask for directions. But more importantly, they are making a grand announcement. An announcement that not only startles Herod, but scripture tells us startles all of Jerusalem. Herod calls the chief priests and the teachers of the law together to ask where the Christ was to be born. And quoting scripture, they tell him in Bethlehem in Judea. Herod sneakily finds out when the star appears and tells the wise men to make sure they report to him so that he can go to and worship, which is certainly not what his motive was. Did you ever stop and think about these Magi? You know, we hear the story, we know it, and we almost kind of, I don't know, become so familiar that we lose sight of some of the details. And think about these men. These are learned, scholarly men who make this unbelievable trip following a star. I mean, it wasn't like they got in their cars. I mean, think about this trip that these men make. We don't know a whole lot about them. Actually, we don't know if there were even three. That also will wreck your nativity scenes. There could have been 10 wise men. Scripture never says there are three wise men. It just says there were three gifts. So we assume that there were three bearers of those three gifts. And that's an assumption. There could have been 10. There could have been 20. There could have been a caravan of them. We don't know those things in Scripture. But we assume that there are three, as there are these three gifts. But what drove them to make this unbelievable trip, aside from that star? We really don't know. But after hearing from Herod, they go on their way, and the star continues to guide them until it stops over the place where the Christ child is. And can you imagine their excitement? I mean, think about when you go on a vacation, and it might be a long vacation. Let's say you're going 10 hours on the road, and if you have kids, you could really appreciate this because they start before you even get out of Plain City. Are we there yet? How much longer? And think about going on a long trip and your anticipation. I mean, this wasn't a 10-hour trip in a car. This was a long, long time it took them to get there. But when we get to our destination, there's that sense of relief, maybe even a sense of joy. Everybody is excited. We finally got there. And we know that when these wise men arrive, Scripture tells us that they're filled with joy. They're overwhelmed with joy when they finally see the star and is resting down on the home where the Christ child is. And Scripture tells us they enter the house and they kneel down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't know about you, but the image of these three grown scholarly men getting down on their knees to worship this child is really kind of mind-boggling when you really think about it. It would have been an absolutely unbelievable sight. Just imagine it. They've traveled and traveled and traveled. They see the star. It's resting over where Jesus is. And they come in and they're filled with this incredible awe and joy. And they kneel down and they worship. Their gifts were extravagant gifts. Yet they're very appropriate gifts for Jesus, because it foretold Jesus' life and his character. And we wonder, did the wise men know that? Or did they just think, hey, I'm going to take some gold. Hey, I'm going to take some frankincense. Hey, I'm going to take some myrrh. Not having any clue of what those really meant. Or did the Lord motivate them to take those gifts? Those are those other questions we don't know. But they took very significant gifts with them. Gold represents a gift fit for a king. Jesus would be the King of Kings, and his kingdom would not be of this world. He would come and take charge of his kingdom, not as a warrior or political figure to transform systems and governments, but humbly as a servant to transform hearts and minds of people. We humble ourselves before him as he reigns over the hearts of humanity, not with force from a throne, but as he reigns with love from a cross. And then there's frankincense. It represents a gift fit for a priest. Frankincense was used in the temple worship and at the temple sacrifices. And the Latin word for priest means bridge builder. And so the priest was the one who built a bridge between human beings and God. And Jesus is the great high priest, Scripture proclaims, that he has made it possible for you and me to enter into the presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus opened the door that we might be able to step into the presence of Almighty God. And the third gift, myrrh, represents a gift fit for one who is to die. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead, and Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. Three gifts representative of Jesus' purpose and his ministry in coming into this world: King of Kings, great and perfect High Priest, and Savior of the world. The Magi present these appropriate gifts of Jesus' life story, but when they return to go back home by another route because of a dream warning them not to go back to Herod, they go back home different people. They've worshiped Jesus, and in so doing, they have received a gift far richer and greater in value than the gold that they brought to him, because they have been in the presence of Jesus and have worshiped him. And when you and I worship Jesus, our gifts in return are far greater as well. Worship is not about being entertained. After attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside that night and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." You know, it's not about our entertainment. We didn't come to be entertained today. We came to worship the King. And it's not about our favorites, our favorite preacher, our favorite hymn, our favorite church. It's not about favorites. During the tenure of the great orator, Henry Ward Beecher, a visiting minister, Beecher's brother, once substituted for the popular pastor. A large audience had already assembled to hear Beecher, and when the substitute pastor stepped up into the pulpit, several disappointed listeners began to move toward the exits. That's when the minister stood and said loudly, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats." So we don't come to worship who's in the pulpit. We don't come to worship, "Well, I want to sing my favorite hymn." We don't come to worship because this is the only place and it has to be this way or that way. We come to worship Almighty God. And we come to see what he has in store for us. It's not about us. It's about him. Worship is about focusing all on God. James Packer said, "To worship God is to recognize his worth or worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see." The Bible calls this activity glorifying God, or giving glory to God, and views it as the ultimate end and, from one point of view, the whole duty of human beings. He goes on to say, "Scripture views the glorifying of God as a sixfold activity, praising God for all that he is and all his achievements, thanking him for his gifts and his goodness to us, asking him to meet our own needs and the needs of others, offering him our gifts, our service, and ourselves, learning of him from his word read and preached, and obeying his voice, telling others of his worth, both by public confession and testimony to what he has done for us. Thus, we might say that the basic formula of worship are these: Lord, you are wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord. Take this, Lord. Yes, Lord. Listen, everybody." On this Epiphany Sunday, we are reminded of all those activities as we worship the Lord, because those wise men came to worship the Lord. And we're going home today not empty-handed, but our hearts should be filled with joy because we've gathered together to worship him. And we're going home with a returned gift, a word of his. You have been given a star as you entered into worship this morning by our wise men. And I wanted to thank Connor and Mark and Chris for helping today in worship. And if you didn't get a star, you can raise your hand right now and they'll get one to you. But I think everybody did get one as you came in the door. Well, you're going to take that scripture passage, the word, you have a word on your star, and in addition to the word, there's a scripture passage. Chris, can you grab one for Elaine? Anybody else not get one? I think everybody did as you came in. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You got a random star. They're all different. So no one else has the same, they may have a same word, but they have a different scripture passage, but they're all different. And I'm going to ask that becomes your word for this year. Your word, and that passage helps you. You can look up other passages of scripture. I put a passage of scripture on there using that word. But allow that to be God's gift to you this year. In a 2016 article in Presbyterian Outlook, Kristen Strobel wrote how these star words impacted the members of her church and herself. She said, "My first word was restraint. I wanted to throw it back," she said. "What was that supposed to mean, restraint? It made me think about being held back or being bound. These words were supposed to be a gift," she thought. "But this did not feel like one to me. And yet over the time, the word continued to work on my heart and mind. I started practicing restraint at church coffee hours and foregoing donuts. I used restraint to stop myself from getting second helpings at potlucks. Restraint gave me permission to look at how unhealthy I had become and to do something about it. When I began to see restraint as a gift instead of a curse, it freed me to change my eating habits without apology, to leave work earlier, to exercise, and to focus not just on my spiritual health, but my physical health." I don't know if any of you got restraint out there. I almost don't want to ask. But maybe one of you got that word. And I think I had the scripture passage was about restraining our tongue more than our eating habits, but whatever the case may be. She said, "In my year of restraint, I lost 90 pounds, and for the first time I could remember, achieved a healthy weight." She said, "I'm not one for New Year's resolutions because, let's be honest, they always seem to fail. Instead, these star words have become my practice for the new year. Instead of making a resolution that I feel guilty about a week later, I take a star word as a gift and keep my eyes open. The stars have allowed me to see God in unexpected ways and places. They've been challenging, life-giving, and transformative." She said, "One woman in my congregation received joy last year. Her middle name is Joy. She admits, though, that she had lost her joy, forgotten how to live with joy. The star word reminded her throughout the year about the gift of joy in all circumstances of life, a joy that comes from the simple affirmation that we belong to God." And then she talks about another woman who got the word courage. She was in the midst of cancer treatments, and she took her star with her throughout those cancer treatments and even into hospice care when she entered into death. So today, as we leave worshiping the King Jesus, we've been given a return gift for our trip home. Take that word and that scripture passage and allow it to speak to you this year. And it's going to be interesting to see what it does if we focus on it. There's a magnet on it so you can stick it on your refrigerator as well. We put those on all of them so you could do that. But take it home and just see. And maybe in a month or so, some of you can start sharing. We might even put it in the newsletter, how that word is impacting your life, or that scripture verse that's on there. Let us share with one another how, after worshiping the Lord, God's word has spoken to us, and the return gifts are really out of this world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for the wonderful gift that you give to us in Jesus. And Father, as those wise men came that great, great distance and entered into your presence in incredible joy and bowed down and worshiped you, oh Lord, help us in our worship to look for you. Help us to put aside that it's not about us and what we like, or we want it this way or that way. Help us to realize that worship is about you and you only. And so help us to meet you in this place. Keep our eyes open. Keep our hearts open to meet you. And Father, we pray over these words that we've been given on this star. And Lord, we ask that those words will take hold of our lives during this year, and that we may grow, we may be transformed, because you are in the Word. And we thank you and we praise you that you have become the Word incarnate, God in the flesh. We thank you for that great gift as we celebrate today once again. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The next song that we're